praise you, Jesus. All right. Hallelujah, Jesus. I praise and magnify you. I'll be in prayer for Homer and Rosie. They're going to go away this coming week on a Thursday. They'll be ministering in Texas. There was a number of people out there who just so hungry for God, mostly young adults, and there'll be many of them driving up to the October conference in Tulsa, and they've actually put together something for Homer to come out there. They've got a church. They put together a whole deal for just to hear the message and see the power. Hallelujah. So praise God. So we want to keep them up. But when does that start? Is it Friday or when? Thursday. So they're about 3 days of really just intense teaching. And he went out and did something for someone and did his best and stayed within the perimeters that they asked him to. But, you know, you can only do so much when it's not yours. And then a bunch more said, "Will you come back? Because we want to, I know that they knew that he had something that he couldn't get to." So, hallelujah. So he's going to get to it now. Praise God. He's going to get to it. Praise God. So when it's yours, you can do what you want. You can say, "Okay, come down now and we'll demonstrate. Would you like, we've been talking about the theoretics of praying in tongues. Now would you like to babble in it a little bit?" Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Let's put your money where your mouth is and speak it. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And you know what? We're getting closer. Thank God for those who were healed this morning. But with no fanfare of ourself, not even I mean, really, if you really fall in love with Jesus more and more, you want all that glory to pass over you onto Him. And you demean it. Hey, you hate any part of it that would fasten itself on you. And it's our job and it's distinct privilege to continue to remind ourselves that glory is to be passed over to Him. But the day and hour will come we'll not only be able to prove what we preach with the Word, but we'll, with signs and wonders, demonstrate. Hallelujah. So they'll come in and they'll watch it. I don't care what kind of argument you have against it. When you watch it, how can you disprove it? So you can preach on tongues now and get people filled with the Holy Ghost. That's one dimension. But when you have 200 or 300 healed and notable, visible, I'll tell you, I cannot wait for the day that I can get people that that have a hard time with miracles and just lovingly ask them to sit on the front row. Just would you just watch it? And between now and then, we're gonna kill them with our love. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh my goodness. Where's Corey at? Corey graduated from the University of Florida. Hallelujah. With a bachelor. Would you stand up, Corey? Yeah. All right. All right, my man. Hallelujah. Corey, every week you come back, you'll be saluted for the next. No. Romans 8, please. Hallelujah. Now, thank you, Father. Would you just stretch your faith this way and pray for me, and I would so much appreciate it. Father, I love you so much, and I love them, and I thank you for their prayers for me. The greatest anticipation I have in my life in these days is to know that you're the one that's doing it and not me. I love knowing that. I pray that'll increase in my life. I pray that every turn, every breath, every thought, every passion, every compassion Every moving forward comes about by an unction way down deep within. And I pray that these will come along and I'll go along with them, and that we will all as one have one voice in the earth and join in with many other rivers and many other streams and tributaries to bring about this great coming of our Lord. We know we have been commissioned to go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out devils. And I thank you that these signs will follow them that believe. Now in these last days, teach us who we are. Help us to know and to believe in everything that you left, Holy Spirit. I lean upon you. I can do nothing of myself. I ask you in Jesus' name, teach me, lead me, and guide me. And I thank you for it. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's look at some familiar verses, although we may take a little bit unfamiliar path. Let's look at verse 25 of chapter 8. Paul writes here and he says, "But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And likewise, the Spirit." Now here he's talking about the Holy Spirit also. And he uses the word also here because prior to this, in which we will not take the time to go into, he teaches that it is your born-again human spirit that begins to make intercession and groan for you from the very conception by which you were born again, from the get-go, from ground zero, day one. Something inside of you wants change. It wants change in the earth. It wants change in itself, in the person. But the Holy Spirit comes along as an additive. And my God, what an additive. Can you say amen to that? "He also helps your infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." Boy, can I say amen to that? I don't know. Even when I think I know, I don't know. I don't know how to pray as I ought. Even when I speak in English and pray, I'm still depending on Him that my prayer is not a prayer being based on my mind, but it's coming out of my spirit. Even when I'm using my mind, it must be from the mind of the Spirit and not from my human-generated carnal mind. Otherwise, then our prayers, he said, become something by which is amiss because we consume our time in our prayers on our own lust. And lust seems to be like a huge, mega, ugly, somehow perverted word. And it's far beyond that. It goes down into the grassroots of everything that we are and our own desires. In other words, it's our own desires being put ahead of His. And so the reason why the Holy Spirit can't get involved as much as He would like to, it's not that God has crossed His arms, closed His eyes and said, I'm not listening because you're not worthy of. It's just that when we're not praying in the agape of God, that's the avenue by which the Holy Spirit can dive into and He can best be who He is. And He's a provider. He's a strength giver. He's a grace giver. He's a house builder. He's a home builder. He's a family builder. He's a strength. He's the testimony of righteousness in you when you don't feel like righteousness. He's everything that you need and everything that you'll ever become. But He wants to get involved in your life. Likewise, He prays for us. Well, thank you, Lord. How does He? He says, with groanings, those inutterable tongue-speaking groanings which cannot of your own language be articulated. It can't, you can't bring this forth. And He, that's Him, the Holy Spirit, who searches the hearts, knows what is the... This sounds a little redundant. Basically, it's saying He knows what His own mind is, or He has been sent, scripted by Christ to say, represent my mind in them. So you could also impute in there, just for your understanding, He knows what the mind of Christ is. He knows what has proceeded from the Father is in the judgment seat of Christ, and everybody in here, Christ has a mind for you. Not just a mind on ministry things, a mind down to the minute things of life. Everything is scripted by God in this mind of Christ, and the Holy Spirit knows that. Well, when it says that He searches the hearts, He is searching your heart to line your heart up with what He previously knows. He's not searching your heart to get information so He can learn something. What He's doing is He's searching your heart. He's searching all of everything that's integrated in there. Everything that comes in there as belief through the Word of God. Everything that comes in there as unbelief by anything that you in and of yourself imagine or is told to you, or anything that comes up from a childhood that's not yet been burned out, the chaff that's been burned out by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit searches all that, and He knows what you're going through, and so He has a perfect plan. It is this perfect plan is the mind of Christ. And besides you getting involved, He basically puts you out of the picture, which is an ingenious of God, and says, a lot of times people will say, Pastor, if I get filled with the Spirit, am I going to know what I say when I pray in tongues? And I say, no, you're not. Now, there is a tongue that to be interpreted, that tongue you may know. But the private tongue that you're going to pray in and out on your daily basis, and thank God for the revelation that we found in 1 Corinthians 14 that Paul said, I will pray in the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. In other words, you become on your own volition the steward of your prayer life, praying in tongues. It's not when goosebumps come on you. It's not in a church service. It's not when you're going through a special fasting or feasting time in your life. It is to be used continually, all the time, every day, whenever you want to. Whenever you want to. So really, in that sense of the word, the beautiful part about it is we become the steward of our own victory. We also become the only one to blame if we're not getting that power flow in our life. Because nobody can pray in tongues for you. Nobody can pray in tongues for you. You have to be the one. So the Holy Spirit, and I say, no, you won't understand. But they'll say, well, if I don't understand, what good is it doing me? That's the whole issue. You're not supposed to understand it. Because you don't know how to pray. You've got too many human hang-ups yet. And they don't understand that. But if you could, in a loving way, tell them, if you didn't have all the human hang-ups, you'd be a walking revival. And everybody would be coming to you like a river, like they did to Jesus. And you wouldn't be able to walk down the street that people wouldn't just flock to you, because you would have so much agape flowing out of you that you'd have. And Jesus said, the works that I do, you'll do also. I mean, it's given to us to do that. It's just that there's a big gap between that place of where He promised and where we're at. And so without hurting anybody's feelings, you say, look, the best thing He can do is to take you out of the picture. He's not only inebriated you, He's not just drunken you, He's put your natural mind to sleep. He's taken it completely. You don't know what you're saying. So the beautiful part of that is in the essence of parts of me that yet are to be changed, I don't have to worry about it. Because if I heard myself saying in my understanding what I would be praying, I would probably balk on it and step back and say, I don't want to pray that. I don't want to pray that. The Holy Spirit says, yeah, but that's the best thing for you. That's going to lead you to unfathomable places of agape and love, and it'll cast out fear, and it'll get people healed through your life and through your ministry, whether you're a mom, businessman, businesswoman, whatever you are. If you'll just pray these mysteries. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession. This one can make no failing in His intercession. He makes intercession for the saints according to what? The will of God. It's the perfect prayer. Praying in tongues is as supernatural as raising the dead. Why? Because it does not originate with you. Who in here can raise the dead on their own power? Nobody. Praying in tongues originates by the Holy Spirit. And as it originates, it's that perfect prayer that's praying for you for your success. Now, he says here, in that same context, not changing the scripture, nor the context. And we know that all things, what things? All this which he just described and is presently describing, this process of the Holy Spirit. All these things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. So I'm sitting down. Oh, by the way, it's not this scripture. You have to blatantly look into it, grab it, reach out of it, and try to find a hopeful hint of sincerity in it when you say, God broke my back, took me to the hospital. I was laying there for 6 months, and while I was there, I got two nurses saved. Praise God. God worked everything for my good. He had an optimum will. I couldn't see his will. The end of God's will was, even though God broke my back, or even, let's say this, no, I don't believe God broke my back, but he allowed it. He kind of held back his hands a little bit because he could see the end purpose and say, well, there are going to be a couple nurses saved, so during that I don't want souls to go to hell, so maybe there's going to be something wonderful take place in this. Wrong. First of all, he'd have to go against everything that he is. Secondly, if he was going to go through all of that problem of breaking your back and putting you in the hospital and doing all that stuff, if he could do all that and he could manipulate all that, couldn't he just come to you and tell you, hey, there's Sally Smith lives down there at such and such or works down there. Why don't you go witness to her? The same power would show up with a witness than it would with a broken back. Hallelujah. And besides for that, what he's talking about here is while you're working this plan of cura bastele ba Christa badul, and while I'm sitting there having an attitude, all of it's working together for my good. Hallelujah. God's fixing a cake and he's taking a little pinch of salt there and the flour and all this stuff and he's pouring in all the sweet stuff and then he's getting it and God's working it all together because I'm praying the mysteries uninhibited, and the Holy Spirit, and I'm trying to look in there and say, what are you saying? The Holy Spirit said, get out of that cookie dough. You're not even supposed to be in there. I'm working all things for your good. Hallelujah. Praise God. For whom he did. Now, up till 8, he's talking about all Old Testament, not yet born again believers. Chapter 7, Paul is identify himself as a personified Old Testament, up to the time of Christ, Jewish man who could not keep the law, who was under a tremendous struggle and saying, the things I want to do, I can't do. And the things that I despise, I wind up doing. Oh my God, who's going to deliver me? And Christians who don't read the word and just take things out of context said, yeah, that's me. And I say, well, if that's you, you're not born again yet. You've not been born again. Because Paul was standing there. And by the time he gets to Romans 8, the gavel comes down and here's the gavel. There is no more of that. There's no condemnation. He's not talking about when you did something wrong and there. You say, God, forgive me, and there's no condemnation. No, this is a positional truth of coming out of Romans 7 where that man says, I thank God, who shall deliver me from this agony of this harmful, dreadful fight? I do this, but I don't want to do this. He said, with the law, I serve it. I serve the law with my mind, but I can't do it. I can't follow it. Who's going to deliver me? And when he gets to Romans 8, he says, thank God. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Once you've been born again, the power of sin has no longer any dominion over you. Glory be to God. It cannot. You don't have to wake up and say, oh, I'm a pitiful mess. Now, I know what the flesh is. And we use that vernacular. We understand that. But there's never, ever, 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 ever a day on planet Earth for you as a born-again, Spirit-filled DNA of the Spirit, your righteousness. You'll never be any more righteous than you are. You've got His righteousness. There's never a day where you'll be able to truly say, you know what? I didn't want to do that. But sin and the devil just made me do it. He put a WWF figure four on me, pulled me into it, and I don't know how I did it. I just slipped into it, and I just found myself doing it. Nope. You'd have to be not born again to do that. You'd have to have the nature of the world, which is under condemnation, the condemnation of sin has dominion over you. So, the best thing you do when you do fall and you find yourself in a fallen position and coming out from underneath a slimy rock, I like what Dave says, better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't pray. Hallelujah. Stand up, run over to the blood and say, hey, I'm back again. And Father, I just need the blood to forgive me. Oh, and by the way, all the excuses, this will help you. Father, you already know this, but devil, I just wanted to tell you, because you're around here pushing me, but I had to make the final decision. I want you to know, just plain simple between me and you, if you can hear me, you didn't have the power, just so you know that I know, so we both get it straight. You didn't have the power to make me go do that. I did it because I chose to and I wanted to. So then that's a big part of your growing up, is to find out that he cannot push you around. And when he does, something in it, James said, you're only got there because your own lust propelled you down the road to a place where you finally got there and you said, okay. You gave in here and you gave in here. Well, that's another story. He's got to take me someplace. He's got to take us someplace else. And he is. He says this, so we said that, talking about the Old Testament and those leading up to this. He said, for whom he did foreknow. Now, he's talking about everybody that he did know, foreknow, up to the cross. And he held them in a holding tank. It was a beautiful place called paradise, Abraham's bosom. He knew all of those, everybody that took the knife to the animal and said, I believe that this blood, because they knew it was a type and shadow, I believe that this blood is a coming Messiah that will one day wash away my sins. I believe that. Now, not everybody that did that made heaven, because some of them did it out of faith. And they hated God. And they got away from it. And there was millions that went to hell. But when Jesus descended in Ephesians 4, and led captivity captive, this is the bunch that he went to. Everybody that he foreknew in 4,000 years, it was 4,000 years of people propagating on the earth. There was billions or maybe millions and millions of people there, probably billions of people. Everybody that he foreknew, he also did predestinate. In other words, I'm predestinating you. You cannot be born again yet. But when I come, you're in a holding pattern for the day when the type and the full image of life, which is me, Christ, is going to come and you're predestinated to be born again. But the firstborn, which is me, Jesus, has to be born, risen out of the dead. And once I get there, all of you that are in this place called Abraham's bosom, you're predestinated for something more wonderful than just a holding place. You're a bunch of sinners that has not yet been born again, but you love God, and you're saved, but you're not born again. Saved and born again is, at that point, was two different things. Now, if we talk to people and say, are you saved? We're talking about, are you born again? But saved, these people were held, saved, and they were predestinated for 1 hour when Jesus shows up. He said this, moreover, whom he did, all those Old Testament saints and everybody up to the cross, whom he did predestinate, them he called. Hallelujah. And whom he called, how many of you know there was one huge altar call that justified all? I mean, how many can believe that any one of them said, well, you know, I don't think I'm going to get saved today. I know that I've been down here for about 4,000 years, but I don't think this is I'll look for another Messiah. No. He called them, he justified them, and he also glorified that whole bunch. Took him. Now, you and I have not been glorified yet. One day we will be glorified. We've been justified. We've been called, and we have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm waiting for my next part and partisan, which is glorification. Hallelujah. I will be glorified. Hallelujah. I'll get mine. Paul said, oh, what a wonderful salvation this whole thing is. What shall we say? What shall we say to these things if God be for us? Who can be against us? Now look at verse 32. You're going to love this. He that spared not his own son. He did what? He spared not, talking about God. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How? Now, just stop right there. Paul, they call this they call Romans the greatest legal document in the Word of God or in the New Testament. The literary fashion of the legalism of how it was written to persuade was written on a lawyer's level. And when he gets to 32 and he's asking a question in Romans 8, 1, he convinces you and says, look, the condemnation of sin, its power, is no longer there. There's no more condemnation. Boom, it's over. Now when he gets to 8:32, he is trying to convince the whole world and all readers to say, look, what I'm about to tell you is predicated on this, God's love for you. And the reason why I can tell you that God loves you so much, He did not spare Jesus. He spared not His own Son. This is God's love was maxed out. I mean, it is maxed out in Jesus. There's no other expression that God can give or share with mankind than His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no other compliment. There's no other on top of this, a little icing on top of it. There's no other thing that you can think of that, oh, that would be sweet if God would add that to it. Jesus, the expression of Him giving Him to us for salvation, is the max out of God's love to all mankind. And so Paul is saying, look, look, judge and jury, if He did not spare Jesus, then what makes you think that He's going to spare anything else in His Word as an act of provision for you and I to succeed and go forth and stand at the end of this life as a born-again believer equipped to meet our Lord and Master? Hallelujah. If He spared not Him, then the question is, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Now, all things is not, you know this if you've been in Christendom just a little while, been filled with the Spirit and pray in tongues. All things is not all your wants. That would be a superficial, candy-coated, plastic kind of definition. In fact, the definition to the all things that He's about to give you and say that has been provided for you in Christ is spelled out in these next few verses. But I can tell you this, it's packed with power. It's packed with meat. It's packed with so much agape that there is nothing in this life that you cannot stand up against and go through and stand on the other side of it and say, my God, I never really realized how equipped I really was until I fell in love with love. Until love became my pursuit in life, and love became far more than a plastic word or a syrupy word to be given in church or to be intermingled among us. But when Paul gets to the end of this chapter, he's telling you that everything that he has just said are the things by which God has given you to overcome with. And the reason why he can give you these things is because he did not spare the greatest expression of his love, which is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now let's look at it. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, he answers his question. He says, it's God that justifies. My God, you think God's coming behind you in your walk of trying to get rid of earthly things, parts of you that still need to fall off, and God's trying to find some way to box you in and condemn you? He's so glad that you've accepted the blood of His Son. Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ? Absolutely not, because Christ, the one that actually gave His life and died. Yea, rather, that's risen again. Who maketh, he said, is at the right hand of the Father who maketh intercession for us. Now, who, he goes in to asking these questions. Who shall separate us from the what? The love of God. See, if you can catch this, and I believe you can, the whole predication of power here is all, again, based on His love. And when it gets to the bottom of this chapter, and when he says, I'm persuaded. See, he became, I don't know, honestly, I would love to say that I have an affinity. I would love to say that me am totally persuaded. I don't know that yet. I am trying my best with all of my walk every day to come to the place where I can say what Paul said. I'm persuaded. I have come to a point beyond superficiality of the mind where I am totally, unequivocally, without any shadow of a doubt, no arguments, I don't care, it's not up for discussion. You can't brainwash me. You can't put me through enough. I have looked into Him enough and looked at His agape. I am totally, judge and jury, I am persuaded. I'm totally persuaded. And if there's anything that I want to do for you, as I want to try to take you on this journey with me, and maybe some of you are ahead of me, pull me along, we must come to the place where we are totally persuaded. Totally persuaded. Not just as, oh, I believe the Word of God. Yes, I believe this is the Word of God, but whether or not this Word has come in and persuaded me and I have been conformed to it is yet for discussion. That's up for discussion. Paul said, I am persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Now that is weakened, it's demoralized, and it's melancholy at best if we only see that as an affectionate, and it is, way beyond our imagination, an affectionate term that God has for us. If we look at that as a feeling that He has towards us and say, oh, God loves me, praise God, there's nothing I can go through, then you're putting that love as coming from, it's coming from an ascended place, and it's a feeling coming from someplace. That's wonderful. I have a joy knowing that God loves me. Paul is trying to get something across here. It's far more than an affection. It's far more than a feeling. God has emptied and maxed Himself out, and this max of love has so replicated itself in power that that love is the very thing that causes you to walk through all of life looking forward and saying, I've received everything that I need. All these things have been supplied to me that I can look death in the face. I can look famine in the face. I can look tribulation in the face. I can look everything in the face, and greater is He that's in me because this love has come that is far more than an affection. Oh my God, far more than an emotion, far more than a tingle, far more than just a momentary feeling. It is the stalwartness. It is the strength. It is this case-hardened steel that is so strong inside of a man that Paul said, I am totally, get out of my face, devil. I am totally persuaded. Nothing can separate me from this power that gets me past all things in this life. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Glory to God. What did LaRue used to say? Booyah. He said the Lord gave it to him for a long time, and then we heard it on ESPN, and then so. I'm just kidding. He says, who shall separate us? Verse 35, from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation? He said, there's nothing that tribulation, if we go through, he said, well, I don't know, we're going to go, well, look, here's my job. I'm going to prepare you the best I can to go through hell on earth. Go through it. Tribulation. But this is what he was wanting you to know about this love. See, we hear this love will provide, it will provide. This love will heal. It will heal. It's all of these things. But Paul said, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. It's amazing to me that he doesn't say that the power of God will provide for you. He tells you that the love of God is going to provide. And that love is the strength of the power by which you could actually stare down a sword, guns, whatever, however they come to kill you or however they come to say, look, I know Mr. American, you thought this day would never come. But who do you love? What's your allegiance? Oh, no, that day will never come. That day will never come. You better know this. You better believe that beyond any pleas, because I is one of you. I is one of you. Beyond any pity party that you could be fighting tomorrow, which would be in that situation against swords and persecution and famines, you'd look back and say, What was that petty thing that controlled my life? Now I'm trying to make a decision if I'll live or die. Paul said, look, here's the strength of this which you live in. It can actually stare down the threat of your death, the threat of famine, the threat of swords, the threat of all persecution, the vengeance of Satan coming against the church. He says, as it is written, and here is exactly what the attitude of the whole church must be in those situations. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul said, look, besides worrying about whether or not you're going to have enough on your credit card to buy enough beautiful clothes next month, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Here's the deal. Way beyond that, He's provided this. He's provided something in His love that'll give you the aptitude to stand on a line and say this: Father, my life is not my own. I have been bought with a price. I am as a lamb before the sheep. I love not my life unto the death. My life is not mine. In fact, the more I choose my life, the more miserable I get. And the more that I somehow try to weave some kind of force field around me saying there's no room in my life towards the end for satanic attack to come at me because of this last day outpouring, the more that I find this, that I get so inclusive in myself that I build fear in myself. The strongest thing I can do is step up and say, look, against all odds, come life, come death, I am a sheep before the shearer is dumb. I have been bought with a price. I have no fear. Jesus Christ has born me again. Hallelujah. Well, look at what he says. No, you can't present an argument of fear against this. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Remember, if He spared not His own Son, He maxed it out. Conquerors through Him that loved us. For I'm persuaded. Now, Paul, buddy, I'm hooking myself to your wagon. I don't know if I'm persuaded or not yet, but I can tell you this, with every utterance of tongues, with every day that I fast, with every time that I lift up my eyes and one more tear rolls down it and I say, I love you, Jesus, I'm asking for the time that I'll go over the cliff, that I'll be persuaded of this. He said, persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels. Look, he's trying to get something across to you. If you can win at this level, if you can receive the love of God, then you can go on to live life at its highest without fear. Without fear. He says, I am persuaded that neither death... What's on the other side of that coffin? I don't know. I've never died. Nobody in here has died. Not come back and lived out... I don't know what's on the other... He said, I am persuaded that the love that I'm walking in and the love that has been maxed out through Jesus Christ that is stronger than anything that he could possibly... He said, on the other side of the darkness of the mystery of death, that love that he has for me, it cannot separate me from him by something I don't know. I don't know. So kill me or let me die a natural death. I'm persuaded that there's no fear beyond that because that love, not his affection... Yes, his affection, but something that has proceeded from him that's supposed to stand down inside of me, stronger than an affection. It gets me through everything in life. Hallelujah. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels. There's no angel or amount of angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Now he's the whole bulwark. If you can understand what he's trying to get across to you, you can live the rest of your life free from fear, but you may have to rehearse time and time again till it comes into a persuasion. I am renewed by this word, but I am renewed by it not by reading it today and walking off and not reading it again for 2 or 3 months. I'm renewed by going in and 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 going in. And oh, one day, what I said I believed, I jump up on the inside. Oh, my God, I believe it. And you said, oh, you believed it 5 years ago. Now I am persuaded. I am persuaded because by the power of the renewing of my mind. When does your mind get renewed? The first time you read it? You know what? I hope I'm not the only human being that testifies to this, because you guys will make me feel like an alien and I want to go crawl under a rock. But when I read these faith-filled scriptures and I read I can do everything, all things through Christ, and I can do this, I can do that, I read that and something inside of me says, yes, but there's a burr, there's a little sticker, there's a little something on the inside of me that says, yeah, I know I can, but, I want the butt to go away to somebody else's butt, the devil's butt. I want to become fully persuaded. I want the renewing to come to a place where it flows and there's no inhibition. There's nothing that snags it in my mind and says, oh, but you go in there and you do that, boy, because you cannot be separated from my love. And there's no argument. While I'm driving, there's no argument. I cast you down, I cast you down, I cast you down, I cast you down. I rebuke you, devil, I rebuke you. How about the day when there's no, I rebuke. How about when all the butts just flow like a river because you've been renewed to the place that you are totally persuaded. You have given over. The gavel has come down inside of you and said, even if he comes with thoughts and try, thoughts who have, they don't have a room inside of you, they'll just bounce off. They'll just bounce off. Glory be to God. I'm having a good time. I am persuaded that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present. And then do you ever worry? No, you don't. Let's put it in the positive. Do you ever think about things to come? Things to come on the earth. Things to come on your body. Things to come in the next 5 minutes. What if the enemy has a plan? What if the enemy comes with trying to have an overpowering sensation of fear, demoralization, anxiety? What if he tries to take out some part of my walk? What about this? He said, not even the contemplation of things to come 5 minutes from now, 5 years from now, 50 years from now, nothing shall be able to separate you from what? An affectionate love? Oh, I love you, son, down there. No, this love that is so strong that generates power inside of you that says, I'm not afraid. I cannot be separated from God at any time. Hallelujah. I cannot be separated from this love. Glory be to God. He says neither height. Hupsoma is the word. H-U-P-S. Long O-M-A. Height. Something made high. An elevation. A high place. A proud. This is a proud adversary. A lofty towers, fortress, a build up proud. Proudly as by the enemy. This is a citadel of strength that stands there and says, can't figure me out, can you? Can't work me out, can you? Been here a long time, haven't I? Look like I'm going to stay, don't I? He said, not a high, proud look, built up citadel, anything, whatever you can imagine, nothing can separate you from this God-given flow of power that first came by Jesus, but now is resident inside of you. It has the power to overcome every strong tower, every citadel, no matter what it is. Don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on God. You cannot be separated from the love of God. Praise be to God. Glory! Thank you, Jesus. Nor depth. Bathos, B-A-T-H-O-S, long O, deep, depth, poverty, great, immensity, profoundness, obtruseness, secret of God, and also it said something to the extent a secret but mystery of God or mystery of the enemy. You're looking into this bathos, this deep cavern. And you're saying, my God, I don't even understand this thing. How do I get past it? I don't know how I'll ever get past this thing. It's so deep. It is so, it is the trepidation of everything that surrounds it. Even when I try to approach it, it wants to suck me in. It's a cavern so deep that even the approach of trying to get the healing power of God, it's a mystery to me. It's a mystery. Now, it could be either mystery of God or mystery of the enemy, but I love to pull this in to understand this, that if this first is a fortress so high, then this cavern so deep that is a mystery of how do I ever, I mean, praying in tongues. Praying in tongues. It builds the bridge. Nothing has the power. Paul said, I am persuaded. Give me another one, Paul would say. Give me another one. Well, what about this? Nothing. I am persuaded. I'll shoot every one of them down. Give me a big angel. Give me a principality. Give me a power. Give me a plan. So demise. Give me something that you say that God's never seen before. God will figure out a way in Himself by the counsel of His own will to figure out a way to get around it and get you victory. Hallelujah. Glory! There's no bathos, no cavern so deep that this mystery of love can separate us and find a way. He'll wake you up in the middle of the night. Guess what? I figured it out. When'd you figure it out, God? Oh, about 50 billion years before you were created. Glory be to God. Things present, things to come, height, depth, any other creature. This word creature is a word of creation. It is created city. No created city. No city on a hill. Nothing that you're saying, live with that for 50 years. I'm going to die with that. I'm a born again believer, but I'm going to die with that problem in my life. No, you don't have to. You don't have to. Not if you don't choose to. If you choose to say, His love is more powerful than this thing. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. He said this in closing. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. That'll make you want to cut a switch and go devil hunting. Hallelujah. But here's the deal. Now here's the sticky part. And I should have got the offering before. Man, golly. One of you ushers is going to have to always remind me to do that. All of this can be so appreciated and do you no more good than the family of God out there that didn't hear this message. With me? My hardest job is not this. This was pretty easy. You guys were pulling with me. And the Holy Spirit, I saw it in meditation. And I've had it. And all you do as a teacher, you give what you... So that's real easy. It really is. My hardest job is to get up underneath you and try to convince you that just like you go to work or just like you go and make an appointment, that you didn't get to work at 8 o'clock and think, I'm going to sleep to 8 and get up. You got there because you thought, okay, if I'm going to get to church at 10, I need to take my bath at 8:30 and I need to dress and it'll take me 20 minutes to get to church. And you contemplate what you've got to do. If there's no contemplation derived and you set something aside and say, I'm going to do that, then the affinity of looking at this, and please, every one of you did it sincerely. I appreciate it. Do it for me every time. It's like sick 'em to a bulldog to me. Thank you. Praise God. But if I can't convince you to take this out Monday morning or Tuesday or Wednesday and not live in a legalistic, like where you go through a tough time and you're going to have to go work on people's funerals or you got a birthday, but if you don't fight for it, if you don't fight, and let me tell you something else. Ooh, well, this is the part that's tough. Praying in tongues on the windshield is wonderful. It is good. But if there's not another place in your life, if you do that all your life, blessed be the windshield prayer. Blessed be the windshield prayer. But if you don't find a place where you go in at least for 20 or 30 minutes, I'm not going to say every day, I'm going to give you plenty of room, on some kind of consistent basis, and expand that. I'm going to try to give you as minute as possible. Sit down with that word. Read that word. Worship that God. Because the only way that He can get this love convinced over to you, the only way that you'll ever get persuaded, you will not get persuaded behind the windshield. You can stay up to par. But your persuasion, where you step over into a place where you grow by leaps and bounds, is when you choose on your own volition to separate yourself into private times of devotion and contemplation. And that's the only way that this is transported from an appreciation to a real innate growth in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. And it can be so simple. It can be so simple. Ask Him. He'll show you. He'll show you things that are stealing. He'll show you things that you say, I can't, I don't have that. I don't have that time. For me, it's that first part. I have to get that first part in. And then later, I'll tell you honestly, I really know you guys are up against a battle. You guys are up against a tremendous battle, but you'll win. Because I know for me, and this is what I'm called to do, if I don't contemplate my day to start with and say, okay, I got that coming up at 2, this is coming about at 3, and that's, if I don't contemplate my day in front of me and schedule, even under my calling, you think if just because you got a calling and the only thing you're supposed to do is pray all day, if you don't fight for it, you still won't be doing it. And I've heard people say, well, if I had your job and could pray all day long, I could pray all day long. Let me tell you something. If you're not praying now, I promise to the Lord. No, I shouldn't say that. Okay, I'll take that back. You could come in here, and if you're not praying some now, you'd still find a way not to pray, even if you had 8 to 10 hours to do nothing. You got to start somewhere and say, okay, I'll give you 20 minutes today, Lord. I'll give you 10 minutes of undivided time. And you'll show me in my life how to give you more. Why? Because businessmen will not get the impute of those divine kinds of quiet things except you're in that quiet place. Mommies won't figure out why has she been acting that way? Why has she been acting that way? Oh, somebody's putting pressure on her. Is that little teenage? They're putting pressure on her. Why? What does my son need that I'm not hearing? You won't hear all that in windshield time. You've got to hear it in quiet time. And this is why I say I should have took up the offering whenever everybody was saying, that's right. Hallelujah. Now it's your part. And I really hadn't done my part until I can convince you to go close yourself in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. You're still born again. You're still going to heaven. You just don't get the benefits. I want the benefits. I want the downloads. Hallelujah. Who's that little guy there? He's waving. Yay! Uncle Bubba, Pastor Bronk. Hallelujah. Pastor Bubba. All right. Father, I love you. These are they. They're yours. They're not mine. I love them so much, Father. And Lord, I know there's so much room in you to go out and do what we need to do. He who spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? There's no condemnation. Who died for us is not the one that condemns us. But Lord, you've given us grace. So I pray choices will be made. I pray that we'll go from where we're at to the next level. We'll choose to walk into you. We'll choose a place of devotion. We'll choose a time of prayer. No matter how minute that begins. But I pray that whether that's a 30-minute stay under a shade tree every day, or it's a 5 o'clock wake-up call, or a 2 o'clock in the morning, 30 minutes, or wherever that is at, I pray that God, we have 24 hours for you to tailor-make a time of separation into tongues, to word, and to worship. And I ask you that you'll invade our life. You've not scripted their life like my life, but wherever that 24-hour segment, wherever that segment comes in the 24 hours, I pray that God, you'll show them that time and that you'll give them that grace, not because I've said it, Father, but because you're asking for this opportunity to persuade them of better things in their life. Lord, I bless it. I pray right now, Father, for this opportunity to receive your offering this morning. The blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear, the dumb speak. A mockery is saved. And we do it, Lord, with those things by which you have provided for us. Now I pray, speak to every contemplative heart this morning. I pray that every person that is here that will hear your voice will give according to your desire in their heart. And Father, I give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to place these up here. We're going to ask you to prepare yourself to give. And that will be it. How many had a good time in the Lord this morning? Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Whew. Sometimes you just wish you could just give that word part and then leave off that instruction at the end. Not really. Because if we love each other, that's what we do. Hallelujah. So why don't you, if you have something to give this morning, and make sure you go out of here giving somebody a great big hug and a squeeze. And hallelujah. Why don't you stand? Bring this forward, and as you do, thank God for those around you and what they mean to you and everything that we've been called to do together. I love you. Candy loves you. We'll see you soon.